Well, we want to bless all of our fathers today, and I want to begin with some of my favorite quotes from my father. I'm just going to line them up and just see what you can relate to. The first one, ask your mother. Second one, don't worry, it's only blood. Here's a good one. A little dirt never hurt anyone. Just wipe it off. Just wipe it off. This is the number one quote. We're not lost. I told Grant today, why did the children of Israel wander 40 years in the wilderness? Because even then, men would not stop and ask for directions. I want to talk this morning. I want you to go to a very interesting passage. This is sort of an interesting message, but you're an interesting group. So it had to be something special and something unique. If you look at Matthew chapter 1, I want to read a familiar verse that we read at Christmas time. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Notice verse 19 just says, then Joseph, her husband. Well, you know, in the nativity story, we usually see Jesus in a manger, and then we see we see Mary, and we see some shepherds and some animals. But in the background is where we usually see a man called Joseph. You know, God the Father loved his son so much that he gave him a father. We're studying Christology at Chalcedon right now. We're studying who is Jesus Christ, and we just looked at the deity of Christ, and we're seeing we're beholding the majesty of the God-man. But I want us to realize that God the Father so loved God the Son that when he became incarnate in human flesh, God the Father gave him a daddy, and he gave him an ordinary man. Wasn't flashy, just an ordinary guy living an honorable life, faithful to God, faithful to his family. An ordinary Joe. But you see, and he wasn't spectacular, and there was nothing about, he wasn't standing on pulpits and preaching at people, and he was more just sort of trying to lead a donkey in the right way. And most of us are just ordinary people trying to lead a donkey the right way. What about Joseph? Yeah, he was an ordinary man, but he was called by God, and he was touched by God. And he has so many wonderful traits, and God brought an extraordinary change of events into his life. Gentlemen, I want to commend you for all of your faithfulness and for all of your love and for all of that you do. But you know what? God's got a greater thing for you, and I think this year he wants to bring blessings into your life that are going to meet you where you are and take you somewhere you've never been. I want us to look at Joseph for a few minutes. You know, when you think about it, God the Father had to give a very special gift to Jesus. The person who would adopt him when all of the world would reject him. The person who would protect him and preserve him when the enemies of God were there to assault him. The man with such kindness and generosity of spirit and buoyancy of heart that initially when he found out Mary was pregnant, he saw all of his own personal dreams and plans for the future come crashing down, but he kept his anger in check and he reined in his disappointment, and he becomes such an example to us of what it means to be a man, what it means to be a godly father. But I want to focus for a few minutes on him. He was a loving man. Matthew chapter 1 and 2 tells us that he was loving to God. He was loving to Mary. He was so kind to her. Now, he's an ordinary man with an ordinary job in an ordinary town with an ordinary skill. and he's planning his life, and he has his life set, and he's now betrothed, and engagement meant more in that day than it does in this day, because engagement meant that only a divorce could sever the promise of Joseph and Mary to one another. So he's about 25 years of age, and he's got his business, and he's got a great reputation in the town, and he's probably built a little addition to the house, and this is the season of their engagement where he's so excited, and they're anticipating the culmination of this engagement, which will be when he prepares his home and he brings his bride to his house. The only problem is he gets sidetracked a little bit. Mary comes up to him and says, I'm pregnant. Now, I want you to notice something. We know the angel is going to appear to him and explain that. We know how the story ends, but put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Nothing like hard times to test a soul, see what's in you. Pressure reveals what's in you. And God withheld the vision to explain fully to Joseph what was going on until the pressure was allowed to come to bear upon him. And how many of you have God has allowed pressure to come to bear upon you? And he's just about to explain it to you, but it's in that time when the pressure hits before he explains the situation that reveals where you are and what you are. And here this man, and he is a godly man. The Bible says he was just, but he was loving. First, he was loving towards Mary. When he heard the news, he did the right thing, which was he had to divorce her, but he had the option whether to embarrass her and humiliate her in public or transact this in a way that would protect whatever dignity she had that was left. Now, at this point, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He knows he's not the father. You can just see that he had set a plan for his life. He had prepared a future. He had his life all mapped out. Until God intervened. He was a loving man. He's going to accept Jesus into his home as though Jesus were his own son. And he is going to be the one to shape him and his moral life and his spiritual life. And he's the one that's going to play with him. And he's the one that's going to teach him a family trade. God the Father loved his son so much he gave him a father. And you know, Joseph's not the starring role. He's the supporting character. Joseph's sort of on the periphery. We don't hear much about him, except we know that he was a loving man towards Mary and Jesus. We know he was a devout man because he obeyed God. Whenever God spoke to him, and there are three commands God gave him, we'll look at in a minute, he always obeyed the Lord. He was devout. He lived a faithful life before the people. He took them to all the temple services as a loyal and devout religious father was to do. He's the one that took his son to the temple when his son would turn to both he and Mary and say, know ye not that I must be about my father's business. We don't know much about Joseph after Jesus is 12 and appears in the temple, but he disappears from the record. But he leaves a legacy as a wise man. He didn't have a long life, but he redeemed the time. He used the time that he had to leave a legacy behind him. And he wasn't a perfect father because the household we know that Jesus eventually became the head of rejected him and didn't even accept that he was the Messiah until after he died and rose again from the dead. But later, James would be fully in the ministry. Jude would be fully in the ministry. And later, the family would come to faith after the resurrection. But Joseph, which is a pivotal figure in the history of Christ. But I just want to look at two basic points with regard to Joseph and his life. And I want you to apply this, dads, to your heart. And ladies, this is for you too. Sometimes the future you think you're preparing for is not what the Lord has in mind for you. That's the first point that jumped out at me about Joseph. Sometimes the future you think you're preparing for isn't what the Lord has in mind for you. Joseph is, he was preparing for a future in a little village with his secure business. He wants to be married. He wants to, he's dreaming about the time he can teach his son carpentry, dreaming about the time that his son will read Torah in the local synagogue. And he's planning for a future. He was not planning to have dreams from Almighty God. He was not planning on raising a boy that he had not fathered. He was not planning on dodging Herod's spears and running away from Herod's army. He was not planning to be responsible for the training of the Son of God and the Redeemer of the world. That wasn't in Joseph's planning. And some of us right this morning, we need to know that sometimes the future we think we're preparing for isn't what the Lord has in mind for us, and that's a good thing. He's got something greater. We want good. He's got best. We're looking left. He's looking right. We've got to let the Lord come in. Joseph's life was intersected. His plans for the future had to be scrapped because God had better plans. And sometimes we're planning for a future, and we need to repent a little bit about being so set in our ways and so secure about what the future holds that we're not flexible. Joseph was he had it all mapped out. And some of you feel you've got it all mapped. When I'm 30, I'll be here. When I'm 40, I'll be there. Then we're going to move here. Then we're going to change there. Then we're going. Well, sometimes God comes in, hijacks the whole situation, gives you a future other than you were planning. And you can just stand in the long line of faith where this has happened to God's people, men and women, boys and girls, and you can just act like you knew it with your wig askew and your toupee going the other way, and you can say, I knew that was going to happen. Loved one, just look like you knew God was going to do it. Just develop a face in the mirror. Get a Zoolander face that will look like you knew that was going to happen. Because sometimes the future you think you're preparing for is not the one the Lord has in mind for you. Amen. So Joseph was, he was kind, he was gracious, he was righteous, he was just, he was friendly, he was loving to Mary and to Christ, he was devout, he was religious, but you know what? He was flexible. He was flexible. His whole future got hijacked. He had to scrap all his plans. Sometimes you have to scrap all your plans if God has a better plan. Someone say amen. No, it's quiet in here today. Amen. But listen, sometimes it turns out that you're better prepared for what the Lord has in mind for you than you thought you were. But it's only through obedience that you find out. See, God's been training you. Remember the Karate Kid movie, Wax On, Wax Off? Mr. Miyagi has him wax 100 cards and then has him paint up and down. And the kid, Ralph Macchio, is getting so frustrated. He feels abused and used and left alone and abandoned. And Mr. Miyagi's sipping tea on the porch and clipping his little trees. Well, the whole time, Wax On, Wax Off, he was learning kung fu moves and painting that fence. He was learning how to just go up and down and over around. And God's been running some of us through some courses that we haven't understood. He's been developing muscles in strange ways, so you don't even know how prepared you are for this weird and strange and uncertain future. But when you get there, you'll know. But you know what? You only know after you're obedient sometimes the capacity that you have to serve God. Before Mary turned up pregnant, Joseph was pretty confident about his anticipated future. But I'm sure his confidence was shaken when he starts thinking, I'm a carpenter, what do I know about world travel? What do I know about raising an infant? What do I know about mentoring the God-man? That's a tall ticket, isn't it? You're the male role model for the God-man. Oh, good. Well, 2 + 2 = 4, but I'm sure you know that. You know how to juggle, too. Okay, you know, think of that. It's a tall order. Joseph was confident of the future he was planning, and yet God had prepared him with muscles and gifts and talents and abilities that were going to be revealed in their time, but when he was obedient to God. Look at the three commandments that were given to Joseph. The first command, take Mary as your wife. See, he had not known about the pregnancy. He was just expressing his true character before God intervened. And by the way, it was a character of kindness, love. I'm sure he was desperate. I'm sure he was brokenhearted. I'm sure he bore every feeling of having been betrayed, you know. But his character was bigger than his own comfort. And he was willing to just mute that rage and pull in that anger and do the loving thing. And the Lord, in the midst of him expressing this character, says, take Mary as your wife. Now, do you think he had the personal resources to live down the public disgrace, the shame of his peers, the rebuke of his family? There was a lot on the line for Joseph. Well, he didn't know until he obeyed that command. You know, sometimes you don't know till you obey the Lord that you have the power and the strength and the talents in order to bring something to pass. Sometimes God brings you to a point, and until you obey what he commands you to do, you don't discover how powerful your muscles have been, how many resources God's deposited in you. Obedience is everything for us as fathers. See, sometimes obedience to the Lord is not keeping 690 commandments or 700 commandments. It could be just being responsive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in our heart in a given situation where the Lord says, I'd really like you to talk to so-and-so. Well, Lord, I don't know that would be appropriate. Talk to so-and-so. Until you obey, you don't see how much treasure is in that earthen vessel. And Joseph, I'm sure he was not planning for public shame. He was not planning for public ridicule to be a part of his anticipated future. But you know what? He didn't know the metal he was made of until he was willing to obey the Lord. And when he obeyed the Lord and he took Mary to be his wife and he just said, to heck with peer approval, to heck with the way all conventional customs are, to heck with the fact that everybody's going to read this wrong and connect the dots wrong, I'm going to obey the Lord. And when he did, he found the internal resources in that moment. And God supplied for him. He said, you know, you obey me when I speak to you, and I promise you, then you'll see that you've been prepared from the foundation of the world for the task that God's ordained for you. It's in there, loved one, but you're going to have to take a step of faith. I remember one preacher said, we never had money at church to do what we did until we did it. And that's sort of the way it is. I don't know. When we're a mega church and that's wonderful and we got gold bars in the pastoral study and everything, and that's all right. That'll be wonderful and I'll prop my books up with them. But now, we've never had the financial resources to do anything we did until we did it. And I don't know about you, that may sound irresponsible to you if you're a business person, but you know, the kingdom of God is not a business. We have to be responsible in the way we run it, the things in the kingdom. But at end, that you don't make 10 more widgets to get a little bit more money in order to meet obligations and budgets and this and that. You have to walk by faith and not by sight. And you have to obey God when he gives you a command. And until you obey him, the supply is not provided. And it stretches you and it gets you dependent. It gets you going, oh, Jesus, help me. Oh, Lord God, oh, my God. If there isn't a little of that when you tithe, it is in a tithe. There's always, oh, dang God, I could have bought a dress. I could have bought, well, not in my case. But there was a lovely thing I saw at the mall, sort of a draped little number. Anyway, but you know, you it's got to pinch a bit. Now, an offering is just like, I got $3 in one pocket, 10 in the other. I think I'll give 10. Oh, bless your heart, tipping God. But when you tithe 10% of whatever it is you make, there's a little, and it goes along with it. See, obedience is necessary. Obedience first, and then a revelation of the resources God's given you. Last week when Joaquin stood up to bless us, he didn't know what he was going to say before he hit the pulpit. Now, we don't live that way every moment, but you know what? Sometimes God says, you obey me. First, get up and step up and walk and stand there, and then I'll give you what I have for you. So Joseph's first command was take Mary to be his wife, and he didn't know if he had the personal resources to live down the shame of this and the rebuke of the family, but he found out when he obeyed. The second command, flee to Egypt with Mary. The angel says, get your wife. Now, did he have what it took to travel a long journey with a new mother and her infant? This is all new to him. And sometimes you're looking at God saying, God, I don't have it in me. I can't do that. I don't know anything about that. That's probably God, a seal God's called you. If it's not impossible, he hasn't called you to it. If it's not difficult, he probably hasn't called you to it. And Joseph has to go a long journey, and there's robbers on the road, but he's the God man. I'm sure he's going to be safe. But you know, it's a grayscale in the Christian world. You know, I know God's in control, but I'm going to have to, what is that? I work like it's all up to me, and I sleep at night like it's all up to him. We're constantly in that tension of there's robbers on the road. He's leading a donkey all the way from the Holy Land to Egypt, and he's got to provide for them somehow while they're in Egypt, and he's wondering, how do I handle an infant and a wife? And did he have the inner resources? Well, he didn't know until he obeyed the Lord, and he got up and got the donkey and packed everything up and just started for Egypt. Then he discovered, you've got what it takes. Joseph, you've been fashioned from the foundation of the world to be the stepfather of the God-man. Can you imagine an ordinary Joe, an ordinary guy, a peripheral figure in the story of the Gospels, but the man that God the Father gave to his son as a father? You fathers have no idea how you're influencing your children. I have no idea. I have no idea. You'll never see it. Probably till you're in Depends in a wheelchair, and then they'll speak well of you. Then they rave and quote you and tell your jokes, and you go, could you have done this when I was able to urinate on my own standing at a stall? Did you need to wait until there's catheters and wires? And then you go, oh, Daddy, didn't I ever tell you? No, kids, tell your daddies and tell your dads in the Lord how much you appreciate them now. Not when their teeth are falling apart when they're trying to eat a Mars bar. Tell them now. I had one guy bit down on a Mars bar, pulled both sets of teeth out. I'm still trying to get inner healing from that picture. And now I've just passed it on to you. So I want to thank God. Deal with that mental picture. Strangest that scarred my soul when I was little. Just trying to share it with you because I feel a bond right now. I'm feeling we're connecting. First command, take Mary to be thy wife. And he obeyed God, and God gave him strength. Second command, go to Egypt. And he obeyed God, and God gave him strength. What a wonderful man. Third command, go back to Israel. Go to Galilee. Avoid the attention of Herod's son. Joseph never thought he'd be dodging Herod's armies. It's a little too dramatic for him. He was just going to live in a village. And he had it all mapped out. Loved ones, sometimes we have a future, but God has a different future prepared for us than what we've planned for. So let's give him a little room to move. But you know what? Sometimes he has a different future than we're preparing, but we won't see that we're prepared for that future until we obey. That's why it's important for us to obey the prompting of the Lord. Now, God's big enough to know from eternity when he's going to tell you to do something and knew that you wouldn't obey. He's already scotched that, and he's already got somebody back up to do that job. I said, it ain't dependent on you to get his gospel work done in the world. Thank God, or we'd all be damned and in hell if we were waiting on your obedience. God never makes your obedience strategic to the point that his whole throne is going to crumble if you happen to resist the Holy Ghost. All right? Just because the Jewish fathers had resisted the Holy Ghost didn't mean the prophets didn't come. Didn't mean the Messiah didn't come. It didn't mean God's redemptive plan was not wrought. It just meant that they didn't get to participate in the blessing of it. Please don't exalt yourself to the Jehovah level. Uh-huh. All right. If that indigent guy that walks by and looks at you and you feel an imprompting, give him a dollar, talk to him about the gospel, and you go, oh, God, he stinks, I'm not going to do it. Oh, I guess he's dead and in hell and the blood's in your hands. God's a little bit bigger than you, sweetheart. He already figured it out. He saw from eternity when you'd say no, and he picked Janie to do it or Bob to do it or Steve to do it. His kingdom isn't dependent on you. Now, you may miss a blessing and learn a lesson to be obedient next time, but he is not leaving the salvation of the world in your little hands. God bless you. Thank God. As I look around, I want to thank God. That's true. Two times. Thank you. Three times. Thank you. Yeah. Thank God. Now, Joseph's obedience. Now, look at this. We planned a certain way, Lord. I'm going to, and it's good to plan. It's good to have a 5-year plan, 10-year plan. I hats off to those people. We just can't be loosey-goosey about every moment. I mean, you people have lives and schedules and obligations and budgets and so on. That's fine. But I just want you to see in the kingdom that Joseph is a model of someone who is willing to allow God to intersect his life. Ordinary guy from an ordinary family, an ordinary job. And finally, he's called to be the earthly father and the provider and the protector of the God-man. What an amazing man he must have been. But he was gracious, kind, no doubt humorous, loving, tender, devout, wise. The Bible calls him a righteous man. He was respected by all of his peers. But somehow God the Father said, I need you to steward the life of my son. And I bet if you ask Jesus and you ask James and you ask Jude what they thought of their daddy, they would have stories to tell. God put a father in the life of the God-man. And I just want you to digest that this week, because as we continue in our study of who Jesus Christ is, please remember, we know about his mama, but God gave a father as well as a mother. And those of you that are single moms, God bless you. Your kids aren't totally screwed up because daddy may not be around. God will raise up people to father your children, even if the father of your children isn't around to father your children. How many of you know he's a faithful God? Someone say amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. You can't be mother and father, but God will raise up situations that'll give the male minerals and vitamins that are needed to convey the proper image of fathering. Joseph wasn't his literal father, but he was a good enough dad to shape the life of the God-man. I think that's so precious. But you know, I think there's some things that some burdens, I think, on the hearts of the fathers in our time and in our church. I think sometimes when we're confronted with God acting in our lives, we have to repent of a few things. On Father's Day, usually we give a list of oughts and shoulds that fathers all need to, we list the top 10 sins they're to repent of or something. But you know, instead of repenting of some big old nasty thing, I think sometimes we have to repent of things such as us believing we're too ordinary to be used of God. Instead of some dark secret sin, why don't we repent this morning, if we're going to repent, of feeling of ourselves that we're too ordinary to be used of God? some of you have just so made yourself so peripheral and such a co-star in the role, and you're not sure that you're being effective in your children's lives. I would almost challenge you in Jesus' name as we move into the rest of this year to repent of the fact that you might think yourself too ordinary for God to use in a spectacular way. You know, yeah, God will use him or God will use her, and they're upfront people. And, you know, maybe we've been thinking too small. Maybe our expectations have been a little too low. Joseph had only earthly expectations that would keep him in the bubble of Nazareth and his family and his grandchildren and everything else. And God intervened and said, I want to burst that bubble. I want to use you beyond your comfort zone. I think we need to repent and say, Lord, most people feel they're so ordinary that they're not extraordinary. But I believe that the Lord wants us to repent of that limiting idea this morning that would say, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, God can't use me. Oh, he'll use them, but he won't use me. You know what? Joseph was that kind of a guy, and God met him. And I pray that when God meets you in every weekly opportunity of service, you could be anywhere. Divine appointments can happen anywhere. You can be in line at Baskin Robbins, there's a divine appointment. You can be in line at Ralph's, there's a divine appointment. We need to pray as a church that God would give us the confidence that, you know what, I'm God's son. When you wake up in the morning, you want the devils to say, oh, she's up again. Oh, God, he's awake. You see, when we get up, and you may not feel a felt sense of power, but when you get up and your feet touch the ground, before you go to the bathroom or anything else, say, I'm here. I'm God's son. I'm God's daughter. I'm God's hands and feet in the world. I'm going to have divine appointments from this moment until I fall asleep in this bed tonight, and dare to believe that you're going to break out of the ordinary and open yourself up for God to do something through you greater than you could ever imagine. You know, I've been so touched recently by our own Chris Syntax. She's always about the work of the Lord. Those hands are always in motion, and she's always making these prayer shawls, and now these prayer shawls are starting to have a ministry of their own, and they're taking on a life of their own, and we're praying over them, and we're going to be giving them to the sick, and we're going to be giving them to loved ones, and all of a sudden, her ministry, she sits in the back row of the church, but she's doing some things that are bigger than she is, and all of a sudden, there's an anointing of the Holy Ghost that's going to be healing and delivering and changing lives. We've got to repent of saying to ourselves, I'm too ordinary to be used in extraordinary ways. We need to say, Lord, forgive me for that stinking thinking. Forgive me, Lord. Open up the possibilities. I remember our dear brother Randall Kirsch here and I, we were talking and praying together one time, and Randall was saying, and I know he wouldn't mind me saying this, but he has no power over me stopping right now, so he's not here. But he was sort of saying, you know, Pastor Craig, you know, I'm on airplanes and I'm just, what can I do more to witness? And what can I said, Randall, just be flagrantly yourself. Just be you. I baptize you to be you. I give you permission to be you. You don't have to do anything. Just be you. And that word, for some reason, released him. And he just started doing life like he normally does. And God's putting people in airplane seats next to him. He says, I'm tripping over divine appointments to get my baggage and to the people sitting next to me. And, you know, he's now praying to try to escape some divine appointments so he can get some rest. You know, but we need to repent of saying, I'm too ordinary to be used. And maybe we need to repent of maybe our life's so well planned that there's not a quarter of an inch room for God to move. I will do thus and so. Remember the rich man in the parable? I will tear down barns. I will build bigger barns. And then I'm going to do this. And then Tuesday I'm going to be in Vegas. Then Wednesday I'm going to be in New York. You know what? If the Lord will, you're going to breathe the next 30 seconds. If the Lord will, thou fool, thy soul may be required of thee. We are so, you know, now we need planned lives, but we don't want to be so well planned that if God Almighty shows up and says, you know, I've got a best plan and you've got a good plan, why don't you scrap that and take mine, that we're going to just say, I'm sorry, Lord, I've legislated you out. There's no room for you. Remember somebody asked Quincy Jones one time how he had so many hit records. He said, well, I do my part and then I give a little room for God to move. Isn't that wonderful? I give a little room for God to move. We've got to give a little room for God to move, gentlemen. In the next, it doesn't mean you got to be spooky and hear voices and feel this, you know, electric presence all the time. It just means every day you walk out, you're a danger to hell, and you're just looking around for the next divine appointment. Just look for him. Just be open for him. You know, we're walking, looking at our feet and looking at the sand all the time. Look at the stars a little bit. Lift your head up. Look around, left, right, and front and back. Somebody needs your touch. Somebody needs encouragement. You don't know the people you're fathering, gentlemen. You have no idea the influence you're having. I always like to say your worst day saved is still better than your best day lost. Keep that perspective. I don't care where you are. I'm depressed. You know what? You are the image of God in the window to eternity to some young person that's looking up to you. And they don't need to be your literal flesh. But folks, speak up and appreciate your fathers in the Lord. Come on. Before the depends zone. All right. Anyway, I know I said that, but I'm going to say it again. Because it's only now that I'm hearing from children I've influenced that they were watching everything. Kids are listening to everything. I've got to watch it, man. I've got everything but a bunker in my garage that I have to talk in because Grant and Brooke hear every word that I say. Now, I know they're good, but I didn't know how good they were because this is like a David Blaine thing. You know, I mean, they hear. I can whisper on the phone and Grant will shout down what I'm saying. So there's wires in the house. There's something going on. So I go out in the garage at night, and I'm on the phone, and they're still, you know, I'm under Brooke's room, so I've got to watch, you know, these kids hear everything. I didn't realize that. I've been editing in my mind in the last 3 years of my life in my phone conversations, and I'm condemned already, just what I just thought of right now. God only knows, but they do hear everything, and they do see everything. They see everything. So we can't be perfect, but we can be good enough dads, but we don't want to underestimate the fact that we're not too ordinary to be used and our lives aren't so well planned that we will not give God an opportunity to move. You know, sometimes we have to be willing to do things differently than the way other people do them. When Joseph was told Mary was pregnant, you know what the right thing to do was? Divorce her. The proper thing? Put her away. Usually publicly, to be an example to the community. You know what Joseph was called to do? The opposite. God said, go ahead, marry her. Marry her, take on that reputation. Marry her, take on all that public shame. Marry her, take on that family rebuke. Marry her, take on all that misunderstanding. Go contrary to the conventions of your village, your religion, and the culture. Sometimes God will lead you to do something that's not conventional. And you got to be willing to know, am I willing to obey God and lose face in the eyes of my peers? Am I willing to do that? Joseph was willing to be obedient to do that. What a man. What a wonderful man. He didn't care. They're not going to understand anyway. This couple wasn't in sin, and they got all the same garbage that any of you would get if you were in sin. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Try to cover somebody else's nakedness when you find out about some nasty thing about them. Try to do what Moses' two sons did, which was walk backwards and cover the nakedness of Noah. Sorry. Noah got drunk. He's laying there naked. One son comes in and mocks him and gets inappropriate with him and runs out and tells everybody. And Shem and Japheth, they walk backwards with a robe and they cover their father's nakedness. You want to be right or you want to be reconciled? Ham was right running around telling what he was telling, but Shem and Japheth said there's something more than being right here. We've got to show respect. We've got to walk backwards and cover the nakedness of our father. And some of you need to cover the nakedness of your father if you see it. You just choose to do the right thing, and God will bless you for that. You see, sometimes we want to do things in ordinary ways, and the ordinary right proper thing would have been to do culturally would be to expose Mary publicly for her adultery. And by the way, sex in this environment of engagement was adultery. And if Joseph would have died, she would have been a widow that would have inherited his property. So engagement was a very strong thing in those days. But listen, sometimes we want to maintain the respect of our peers more than we do want to obey God and do something unconventional. Well, if I do this, they're going to think, they probably will. They already do, but they'll probably think something nasty about you. If I obey God, they're going to think Jesus was willing to die an apparent failure on Friday and await his resurrection to justify him on Sunday. And sometimes you got to be willing to obey God and look an apparent failure or look like a weirdo. Every cutting-edge person that's ever doing something new looks weird to their peers if they dare follow their dream. Remember Chitty Chitty Bang Bang? Remember Nick Van Dyke's always in his garage making up some weird nasty thing when everybody else thinks he writes him off, thinks he's a nut. He's not a nut. He's a visionary. Right? They're a nut today. You know, but Ted Turner was a nut for a while. Bill Gates was a nut. I heard about one guy that Bill Gates asked him for a favor and offered stock, you know, to this guy, and the guy wouldn't take it, you know, wouldn't help him. Said, sorry, do your own thing. Well, guys, sorry right now, but you know what? Everybody's a nut until God anoints them and uses them. Then they become the cutting edge. And come on, You may have to forego what your peers think of you in a positive way if you obey God. It may look unconventional, but you know what? Obey God. Obey God. We don't need more of the same. We need one of you, and you're going to be a little bit quirky, a little bit off the edge. Come on. We've got to be willing to let our perfectly good expectations go if they're too low. You may have good expectations, but they're just too low. Joseph was a man of character, but he was a man who allowed God to hijack him and give him a future that exceeded anything he was capable of. But God had planned in his heart all of his life as he was growing up. I'm so glad God doesn't show us the future. There is a mercy in mystery. There is a mercy in mystery. Poor Joseph, if he knew at 17 he was going to be, it's going to be 20 years before he came to prom, he probably would have killed himself. Some of you, if you knew what the future was going to hold, you would have just, that's why God didn't show you, because he's merciful. Joseph, when he was 10, 11, 12, 13, never, if you would have walked up to him and said, "Hi, Joseph, yeah, you're going to be the stepfather of the God-man. God the Son is assuming humanity, and he's going to be born in a cradle, and he's your Jewish Messiah, and he's the Redeemer of the world, and no pressure, but you're chosen." He wouldn't have believed you. He wouldn't have understood anything you were saying. And most of you, God didn't tell you the future because you wouldn't have believed it, and you wouldn't have understood it, and you would have tried to sabotage it. So thank God there's a little mercy and mystery. You don't know everything. But I want to encourage you, fathers, God's using you. He has used you. Some of you, he's already used you in such wonderful ways, but you're going to wait to get to heaven to see it, because sometimes all of us are selfish, and children are more selfish sometimes than others, and they won't tell you what a good job you did. They'll only show you the blemishes. They'll only come at you with some reckoning about how you weren't good enough, or if you only, or if you would have been present, and if you would. You know what, loved one? God can strike a straight blow with a crooked stick. I am exhibit A, proof of that. And so I want you to be comforted, gentlemen. You have been fathered. Many of you that aren't biological fathers are doing more fathering than some biological fathers are doing. And you biological fathers that are committed to your children, you have no idea. God has been using you even when you weren't looking. Even when you weren't looking. I want to leave with a story. I heard a story, and it was about a farmer, and his crops were just about to be harvested, and they had to have this excellent harvest this year, and they needed every dime that they were going to get from the harvest in order to pay all of their obligations and all of their loans and liens against the property. They had to have this harvest, and a huge storm struck the harvest a few days before they were able to reap it, and they were ruined. And the father stood with his son looking at this ruination. And his son was looking up to see what he would do, and the father began to sing, "Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide thyself in thee." And the son said, "I never forgot that moment. My father depended on God, and he let that harvest go, and we were just going to be fine." And there are moments, there are defining moments, fathers, in the lives of you and your kids. It's not even the moments you think are the big moments where they're watching you and they're seeing how you love God and you put him first, how you love your wives, how you care and provide and protect. I want to encourage you that there is a great destiny for you. Father, we pray this morning for every daddy listening and every person listening that, Lord, sometimes the future that you've planned for us is different than the one we planned for ourselves. But we gladly yield today, and we say, Lord, come, and thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. Dismantle anything you want to dismantle, Lord. Recalibrate my sense of destiny, our sense of what our future is. And, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for thinking we're just so ordinary that you could never do anything extraordinary with us. Lord, if you can use Joseph, you can use us. We pray first to have the heart of this man of kindness, justice, righteousness, a man who is of such character that he could even rein in his anger, rein in his disappointment, and trust you when it looked like he'd lost every dream that he'd ever hoped to have. Lord, give us the character of Joseph. But Lord, we pray that you would allow us, we are planted plants in this church. But if you want us to be potted plants too, if you want to move us a little bit, put us in a pot and move us a little bit over here to do that, we want to be flexible enough to move to the left, the right, front, back. Lord, let us be flexible chess pieces in your hand under your direction, where we will go where you move us and you tell us to go. Because you see the game of chess, Lord. You know what's really going to be a winning move. We think we know, but you really know. So we give you permission to intersect our lives and our plans, Lord, to bring about a future greater than we could anticipate. And Lord, I pray a blessing heaped upon these fathers. Biological fathers, Lord, that are also fathering their children, and biological fathers that may not even know where their children are, or fathers that aren't biological, but they're spiritual mentors, Lord. We pray an oceanic blessing on these men, that you refresh them, you encourage them, you edify them, you charge them with new joy. Let them live out lives of humor, joy, excitement, adventure, so that everyone looking in on the fathers in this house will see the glorious work of God in history through us, and passion and joy through us, love of life through us, Lord, affection and attention and kindness through us, Lord. Make us windows to eternity as fathers, Lord, and let the fathering work of this ministry continue. Let the fathering work of everyone involved in this ministry continue in our generation, in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. Give the Lord praise right now. Give him some praise. That's